Turn with me to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. I was looking for some background information in a commentary home, and I was trying to find the book of Titus in the commentary, and it's not in the same place chronologically as it is in the Bible. And I thought about that, and as I thought about it, I determined that, having recently studied 1st and 2nd Timothy, that I don't know whether Titus was written after 1st Timothy, but it was written before 2nd Timothy. So in the commentary, this particular commentary, they put their commentary and their introductory material on the book of Titus in between 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you recall, last week we were reading and studying 2nd Timothy 4. We see that Paul was near the end of his life. This is written... This book is written somewhat earlier. This is on our outline, but I'm way ahead of myself. It's down in Roman numeral 3, date and place of writing. They say likely 63 to 67 after Paul's first imprisonment, approximately 60 to 62 A.D. That might be a bit close. I'm not sure that might be a little bit earlier. But anyway... That's what they give. Evidently, the same people then would date 2 Timothy a little bit later. But anyway, Titus had a relationship somewhat similar to the relationship that Timothy had with Paul. Paul had a number of people, and you recall at probably at the end of many of his epistles, or the books that he wrote to the churches, and the individuals, he mentions individuals. He said, I sent so-and-so to so-and-so, and I sent so-and-so to this place, and so-and-so went to this place. Well, Paul had people available to him. And these people were available to Jesus, first of all, but they were available to go and do what needed to be done. Some of them went as messengers to take letters from Paul to a particular church or a particular individual. Some of them went to get information about a certain city, a certain town, and then brought that information back to Paul. Some, like Timothy and Titus, went to various places in order to preach and teach. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to preach and teach, and that's where he is in some of the writings of Paul as he wrote to Timothy. He was in Ephesus. Titus is on the island of Crete, and so the map that you have on the third page turned upside down. That was to get your attention. Not really, that was by accident. There are a lot of places on this map, but if you look at the right of your map and go over about 3 inches from the bottom and 3 inches from the side, the right-hand side, probably about 2.5 to 3 inches. Crete is an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. You see the Mediterranean Sea written out on your map near the bottom center. And just to the right and up a little bit is the island of Crete, C-R-E-T-E. Paul never visited this place on a missionary journey. That's listed. We will get to some information. I'm getting ahead of myself again, some information as to when he did this. But if you look in verses 1 through 4, Paul referred to Titus as his own son after the common faith. Recall that he used similar designation of the young man Timothy, his son in the faith. Apparently, perhaps converted both of these men. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus. So that's person he's addressing. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. That word faith there is not just belief. It's more than belief. It's a system of belief, Christianity. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. You would think Timothy's mentioned in the book of Acts. You would think, well, Paul goes on his various journeys and does all that he does practically in towns that are mentioned in the book of Acts. But they evidently, for some reason, and one individual conjecture is that maybe he was kin to Luke. Luke didn't mention his own name in the book of Acts, so maybe if somebody was kin to him, he wouldn't mention them. But I don't know if that's why this man may have been overlooked in the book of Acts. But he had been in Jerusalem with Paul. If we look at Galatians chapter 2, we'll go on fact-finding trips tonight to be sure that these scripture references here are so. Remember, the people at Thessalonica, or the people of Berea, were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they didn't swallow hook, line, and sinker what Paul was telling them. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things they were being taught were so. That's what we need to be. We need to be scripture searchers. Look at chapter, we won't read all of verses 1 through 10, but look at verse 1. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And that's likely in chapter 15 of Acts. Titus is not named. Two times are mentioned, or maybe three times that are mentioned, where Paul goes up to Jerusalem. One is in Acts 15, one is back earlier in Acts 11, and one would be later when he's taken prisoner. It's not likely that particular time, but it's likely chapter 15 that Titus was with Paul in Jerusalem. Look on down in Titus, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. Here's a man that's a Greek or a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Timothy's mother was a Jew, right? His father was Greek. So he was half Jew and Greek and really treated as a Jew. But Titus was a Greek and they didn't compel him to be circumcised. That's what we can learn there from that reading. And that's when Paul goes to Antioch, and he's reporting that to the people there. Titus was in Macedonia. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He's mentioned a number of times in 2 Corinthians. Remember after Paul, if you're with us on the class on Wednesday night, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about a great number of problems in the first letter. And fearful of getting nothing but negative vibes and reports on that trip about the thing, or based on that first letter, Paul, we find, sent Titus to find out, you know, what's the atmosphere? How are they receiving that letter I wrote them in Corinth? And it's only natural that he would be concerned. He said some fairly personal things in an open letter to the church, not necessarily mentioning names in a negative fashion, but calling attentions to situations that names didn't have to be given. It was obvious who he was talking about in a number of situations. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look down at verse 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. Evidently, he expected to see him. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So evidently, Titus is coming back from Greece, or Corinth, which is in the southern part of Greece, or Achaia, at that time. That'd be north of northwest of Crete, about in the middle of your map. You see Achaia, Macedonia. So Paul is over across the Aegean Sea at Troas, which is north of Ephesus. It probably got you all confused because these numbers, these letters are awful small. Unless you got bifocals or trifocals or you got 20/20 vision, you might not be seeing it. But Paul was at Troas, which is in Mysia, or near the name Mysia. And he crossed, and that's in Asia, which is to the right or east of the Aegean Sea, if you can find the Aegean Sea there in about the middle right of your page map. Then across from there is Macedonia. So Paul is headed from Troas over into Macedonia when he hears, doesn't hear from Titus about the church at Corinth. And evidently runs into Titus as Titus comes back through Macedonia. I don't know whether he's supposed to meet Paul there or at Troas. But anyway, that's verses 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians 2. Also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just what I want to impress on our minds is that he is mentioned in the Bible, even though he wasn't mentioned in Acts. He was utilized by Paul in spreading the gospel and in getting messages from one congregation to another or from a congregation to himself. So in 2 Corinthians 7, if we'll look especially at verses 5 and 6 first, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Titus hadn't gotten back to him yet. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fears. Fightings within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus was sent to Corinth to bring back information about the brethren at Corinth and how they had received Paul's letter and the information there. Look down at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Look at 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joy we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For I have boasted, if I have boasted anything of him to you, or to him of you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even our boasting which I made before Titus is found of truth. Paul had bragged on him, and Titus said, you have nothing to worry about, Paul. You were correct in saying that they would do what you had advised them to do, and that comforted Paul, because they could have gone in the opposite direction. They could have said, Paul, and he's going to address a number of those things in 2 Corinthians as we study that book. We'll see those. But they could have said, Paul, you're not here. And in fact, some of them may have said it. You know, you speak real strong when you're not face to face. You know, a lot of times a person can write you a letter and be nasty. But they can get on the phone and be nasty to you. But if you get face, you say, I need to go talk to that person face to face. I need to be eyeball to eyeball so that I can see what kind of attitude you've got. You know, the tone of your voice may mean something over the phone, but if I can just look at you face to face, we get along a whole lot better. Also, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 6. And Paul is going to tell them that, that Titus is involved in this collection of the saints, for the saints in Jerusalem. Insomuch, verse 6 says that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he was involved in receiving and the helping, I guess, to go along with some of the people that they had chosen. Look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 8 also. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So he sent Titus to go there. Verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus. In other words, I've sent him there, and he's going to aid in evidently the picking up of this contribution. And they're evidently wanting to know, Paul's wanting them to know, well, who is Titus, by the way? Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner, my fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, others that are with him, at least one other. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So there were other individuals from various other churches who were going to be taking this bounty, this money, whatever they used back at that time, to the people in Judea who were suffering because of a drought, because of the problems they had with that. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, Titus is mentioned again. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Brother who, we don't know. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Isn't he just like I was when I was there? So he wanted to be sure. Paul wanted to make sure when he's involved in handling somebody else's money, that everything was done above board. We've seen a lot of situations in businesses, even in some very small businesses, evidently involved in schools or whatever, where people are not doing everything above board. They see that money, and they see an opportunity, and they don't see anybody else noticing what's happening, and they embezzle and abscond with the funds. The island of Crete, we got the map, and hopefully we were able to look on there and see where she be. That island, it's not very dark on my map. I can't hardly tell it's an island, but it's 150, I got the information here on the outline, 158 miles long, 50 miles wide, and it's located in the Mediterranean Sea. And there were a whole lot of Jews there. If we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, we'll see that the Cretes, I won't go there, but anyways, Acts 2 and verse 11, on the day of Pentecost, people were from Crete, Jews from Crete, were in Jerusalem. So, here's an island that has Jews that can be taught. And evidently, we'll see when we get into the book of Titus, there were some that were taught, and there were some that were taught that were giving the church trouble, wanting to bind upon Christians things that were really had gone by the board with the old law. Many Jews lived there in the first century. People from Crete, as mentioned, were present at Pentecost. And if you recall, when we were studying the book of Acts, or when you studied the book of Acts before, Paul was taken from Rome, taken from Caesarea, rather, to Rome by Roman soldiers. And on the way, do you remember something that happened? And they had a shipwreck, didn't it? Well, things started going awry when they were just south of Crete. I made a note of that here. Paul's first visit to Crete was on his trip to Rome, Acts 27:13-16. But as far as I could tell in the reading, they didn't get off of there. They probably should have. But they went on and found themselves later near the island of Malta or island of Melita, I believe is what was called on here. Malta, I don't see Melita. Maybe they're both the same. But it's an island just south of Sicily, just south of the boot of Italy on the map, which is going farther west from Crete, west, kind of northwest. See Malta. And Paul and shipmates were there when they ran aground and the ship wrecked and they were on that island for a while. Now, Paul evidently, we got in Roman number 4 under B, he would have had to make a second trip to Crete. Look at verse 5 of Titus 1. We're going everywhere looking for things tonight. This is a lesson in do you know your Bible? Can you find a book in the Bible? Titus 1 and verse 5. Notice what he says in writing to Timothy. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Question would be, when? His missionary journeys didn't take him through Crete. Took him through Cyprus, which is an, I thought I was getting mixed up myself, but Cyprus is an island closer to the mainland of Palestine. Closer to the mainland over there. It's a bigger island too, I think, of Cyprus. But this island, on his first trip, when he was going to Rome, he was in under Roman guard, and he went there and went to jail. He thought that when he got out of jail sometime later, evidently he, I don't know whether he felt a need to go to Crete, but evidently he went to Crete because he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." He didn't say, "I sent you there, but I left you there." He didn't leave him there when they had that shipwreck, you know, because they didn't stop. You know, he didn't throw Titus over the board and say, "Go get him, boy," when he went by. That was not a missionary trip. So it had to be a time later when Paul made a trip to Crete. The church could have already been in existence, likely from Pentecost. And Paul maybe, I don't know how long he stayed there. It doesn't indicate. But evidently he stayed there long enough to at least teach the gospel and get the church going a little bit better. And now he wants to leave Titus there to put things in order. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So, for this cause, he said, left I thee at Crete. Titus was left and not sent. Therefore, Paul was with him. I don't know what kind of thinking that's supposed to be, but that's supposed to be logical. Anyway, reputation that the Cretans were bad. I'm told that there's a word, Cretanized, that was used at that time, and it meant to lie. Well, look at Titus 1 and verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. In other words, they weren't highly thought of. Verse 10 and 11 talk about the Judaizing teachers. They were unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, mouths must be stopped. Date and place of writing we mentioned, it looks to at least to some that it was written after Paul's first imprisonment. Place Paul wrote from chapter 3 and verse 12 may be indicative of where he wrote from, but I'm not positive. Because this is all it says. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, that is, you may look at these individuals as replacement missionaries for this, for Titus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis. But that doesn't necessarily mean to me that he was, he says, I've determined to there to winter. Now that might be what they're saying, the reason they're saying that perhaps he wrote that from this Nicopolis. Nicopolis was indicated by some to be a city in western Greece, and on this map that's where it shows itself, north of Corinth and Sparta, and south of Thessalonica and Berea, in the province of Achaia, present day Greece, Nicopolis. Mind you, the word Acropolis, which was at Athens. So the Greek word. Okay, continuing. Occasion and purpose. Occasion, there's something mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's look at chapter 3, 13. A man by the name of Zenas, who's a lawyer, and Apollos, we've heard of Apollos before, he was at Corinth, he was at Ephesus, spent some time in Corinth. But he said, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So I don't know whether they're taking the letter there. That's kind of the thinking that I got, that perhaps Artemas and or not Artemas, but Zenas the lawyer and Apollos was maybe taking the letter there, or they may be, maybe Paul just knows they're there. But apparently it appears to me that they probably took the letter there. he did say that, verse 12, that Artemis and Tychicus would be coming at some point. Maybe they took the letter. But anyway, it's not known totally, but some say that likely the coming to Crete of this Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, who was a well-known evangelist, very eloquent in his speech, that might have been the timing, at least, of Paul writing this letter. And the purpose, I think the purpose is set out right away in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, chapter 1, verse 5 of Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain or appoint elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then he gives some qualifications of elders. So probably the main purpose of writing the letter is, number one, they were having some problems and difficulties. They needed some leadership. And he said, you need to appoint these leaders. And by the way, these are the qualifications that need to be, that they need to have. And so he gives them those qualifications. And I'll hand out a list when we study the next chapter. A list comparing the qualifications in Titus with those of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what's some other reasons? Well, another thought on that set in order the things that are wanting. That would lead us to believe that they were having a problem having a problem with leadership. Another translation says things that are left undone. Things that are left undone. If you remember when Paul went on his, I think it was the first missionary journey. He went on his missionary journey and he was walking, so it took quite a while to go from place to place. But when he got to the end of the meandering journey he took, he turned around and went back through. And what did he do as he went back through those towns? He appointed elders. He made sure they had leadership. Evidently, that wasn't something that he could do while he was at Crete initially. So Titus is there, and Paul is encouraging him or directing him, I suppose, to appoint elders, then gives him the qualifications. Now, other things that are a problem there that he's seeking to combat, I think, is look at Roman numeral 2 under B on that second page. Roman numeral 4, B, little 2i. To combat Jewish false teachers. Look at Titus 1, 10, 11. I sometimes refer those as Judaizers. They were leading the faithful astray. Look at verses 10 and 11, chapter 1. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So I'm just not making it up that our commentary is making up that these were Jews. These were Jewish Christians. They of the circumcision would indicate Jews. Or Jewish Christians. And then he said, because of what they're doing, their mouths must be stopped. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That's pretty tough language. But sometimes when you've got false teaching running rampant, there's got to be leadership. There's got to be someone who says, this has got to stop. Sometimes you have confrontational situations. We don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I like to be nice to everybody and everybody be nice to me. But sometimes if there are differences, especially if it's difference in doctrine, if someone is teaching something that's not according to God's word, then there needs to be someone who will say, you know, that's not going to be preached here. That's not going to be taught here. Sometimes you do that by saying, you know, you move on, you go on your way. Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. And this is being done today. We don't look at it as being nasty because these are not, sometimes they're nice people. But he says it doesn't, in this situation, they were not so nice people. They were deceiving people. But he said they've got to be stopped. They subvert whole houses. They teach things which they ought not, and they do it for money. I don't know in what circumstances they were getting by with that, but they didn't have leadership. So you could see how it is possible that they could get by with it. Because, you know, I'd be sitting out there like you're sitting out there, and you wonder, well, Who's going to talk to them? Who's going to tell them they can't say that or they can't do that? Without leadership, it's pretty hard to do. Now, the third thing, as to the purpose of this book, to instruct and remind Titus of the need for sound doctrine. Quickly, we'll look at, and I think this is a key thing in the message that Paul sent, because of the number of times that the words, similar words are used. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. In other words, that was one of the qualifications of an elder. They need to hold fast the faithful word. And in that same sentence, it means be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. These elders were going to be the ones who are going to rise and say, you need to stop teaching what you're teaching. Because he said they had to have those qualifications. To be able by sound doctrine, by teaching, by wholesome words, to be able to combat what these people are saying, that they stop it. And it says, verse 13, this isn't true, talking about those Christians being liars. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He didn't say, you know, shoot them. He didn't say hang them. He didn't say get rid of them. He said you need to change them. You need to teach them the truth. You need to point out that what they're teaching is error and bring them to a sound faith, a wholesome or healthy teaching. Sound doctrine, chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou, this is Paul directly to Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, you speak what needs to be spoken. To Timothy, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, you need to preach the word. That's basically what he's telling him. Preach the word. It doesn't matter where the false teaching is going on, whether there's people that disagree with it. You continue to preach what you've been taught to preach. And preach the sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Speaks of sound speech. Verse 7, look. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In the doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So there was the doctrine and the way of speaking and teaching God's word that was healthy, that was sound, that was wholesome, and it was just the opposite of what these people were doing, who had to be stopped because they were deceiving people with something that was not true. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. I don't think I put that down. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. So again and again, the emphasis upon what to teach, that it be sound, that it be something that will stand, and they need to hold fast to it, hold firm to it. And then in chapter 2 and verse 15, these things speak. What things? The things he just talked about. Talking to various age groups, but also talking about sound doctrine. These things speak. And the fourth and last thing we'll mention is purpose of the book is to emphasize the importance of the grace of God and of God's mercy. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, not to just the Jews, but to Gentile and Jew alike, teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and the righteous appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, waiting and looking for Jesus to come again, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, from our sins, and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Notice he said, let no man despise thee. That particular phrase, somebody's pointed out, may suggest that Titus is a little bit older than Timothy. Remember when a similar phrase was said to Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy? He said, let no man despise thy youth. He didn't say that to this man. Maybe it means nothing. But he said, let no man despise thee. And some think that this man was a little bit older, could be sent to a congregation that needed elders appointed and could carry that out because of him being a little bit more mature in age and perhaps in the faith. Then the last thing we'll mention is chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, as he talks about the justification through grace. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, according to His grace He saved us, by the washing of the regeneration, which would be baptism, and baptism based upon faith, appropriate faith, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. Thus, we have an introduction to go fairly quickly. Maybe not quick enough for you, but anyway. You have it with you, have the map, but retain the map for next week. We'll probably maybe referring to it. It won't be next week. What is it? Next Sunday. Second Sunday. Jerry will bring us a good lesson next week. We'll get away from my preaching. Appreciate each one of you being here tonight, and thank each one here is a Christian of accountable age, and we're grateful for that. And there's one of you here, though, and that needs the prayers of this congregation on your behalf tonight. We'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. If there's someone that would like to rededicate or need to rededicate themselves to Christ, you have that opportunity if we stand, if we sing the song, Selection.